Our reading is Revelation chapter 14, from verse 14 to verse 20. Then I looked, behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, 1,600 furlongs. And that is God's holy word. Our title for the sermon today is this: A God of Action. God of Action, Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 15, where we find our Lord as he was seen by John in the island of Patmos, that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Feet. A God of movement, a God of action, which we will see. Hitherto, we've been thinking of our Lord more stationary, among the lampstands. But he's not actually immobile. And the fact that we have a description of his feet in this revelation that John was given is an indication to us of this. God is a God of activity. God is a God of movement. Very definite movement. Very precise movement. He is a God who sends his people on a journey. And there is therefore life and action. My first heading: He moves, we move. Well, that's the fact. And as John considered this appearance and describes it to us, we've been looking at what it means for him to be the Son of Man, to see the high priestly garments that he's wearing, his eyes like a flame of fire, his head and hair white like wool, the wisdom and the discernment, the understanding that he has. And the lampstands of the churches, there they are, and our Lord amongst them. And again, it can give a picture of something stationary or immobile. But that's not actually the case. The lampstands give light. Light travels. Light spreads. Light brings something into dark places. And just as the churches are light, so it reflects God, who is light. God who removes ignorance and takes away those things that stand between us and our understanding of him. And the church, when properly functioning, is the bringer of light, is giving forth truth, is removing error and spiritual ignorance and replacing it with that which is light, and pure, and excellent, such things as we read of here that are refined in a furnace, that there is purity and something excellent about the message that the church is bringing when she is functioning at her best. We recall some of the descriptions that are used of God's people. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. Our Lord said of his people this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A city on a hill, a lamp that is giving light, that's not hidden away, but is visible. The light travels, it goes to places, it is seen by others at a distance. Revelation, knowledge, understanding, the light of the gospel These are the things that we, as that city on a hill, are meant to be diffusing. We're meant to be spreading this. Likewise, as that lamp hidden under a basket, that would be illogical. There's something to convey here. There's something to be seen and understood. So it's on a lampstand. So it's giving light to all who are in the house. Yes, we let our light shine. Those good works that are actually God's good works in us. And that good work, what the gospel has done in us. Or if we were to turn to John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our Lord says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." There's movement. Sinners come to the light. Evildoers hate the light. They stay away from it. But those who are beginning to understand and see the glory of Christ come to the light. And it's clearly seen that this was not of themselves. This is a work of God. That these deeds have been done in God. Movement. Light travels and people travel towards the light. That is, if they are wise. They heed the call. They respect what this is communicating. And see that there in their darkness they have absolutely nothing. And that they will perish in their sins. We recall, and sorry to mix the metaphor somewhere here, but light, and feet carrying light, Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 7 to verse 10. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Things to see, things to hear. There are these beautiful feet, beautiful upon the mountains, travelling as they bring good news, proclaiming peace, that God can now be satisfied, that sin is atoned for in his Son, and we proclaim salvation. Watchmen lifting up their voices, the news travels, the light spreads, and we learn that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is movement. God is at work. He is sending his word out. He is causing people to travel towards the light. And we are those, like those messengers, our feet beautiful upon the mountains because we are bringing good news. People will glorify God. They will say, "Your God reigns." They will break forth into joy and sing together. Waste places will be eradicated. God will bring beauty. And we are, as his people, as these lampstands with light. Don't hold on to the idea that we're immobile, but think of us as being sent. The light is sent. That means we are sent. Messengers conveying good news. And the feet of brass that our Lord has speaks of it being decisive and strong. There's a firm tread. Our feet are shod with that preparation of a gospel of peace. There's a resolve. There is a reality and a power in the message that we take. Or at least there should be. Think of it. Good news. That is what we are proclaiming. Glad tidings of good things, proclaiming salvation, saying to Zion, "Your God reigns." Do you believe that? Do you believe that this message, this light that we convey, is good news? That it, and only it, is the message that secures people for eternity. Nothing else will do. No other message will suffice. No religion or some Christianized version, basically, of do good works and be nice. None of that is sufficient. And we believe we have good news. We believe that this has has changed us. This has altered us and brought us from darkness into light. And we see it and understand it. It has relevance and its power. And we want it to travel. We want other people to believe that good news because we want them to be saved from their sins. We want them to see that without Christ, they're lost. They're without hope, without God in the world, that they're perishing in their sins, that at the moment they're still under condemnation. Good news. Which also means, of course, that without the good news, there is no good news. That people are perishing. They're dying in their sins. Very nice people. Good neighbours. We're finding lots of good neighbours, aren't we, at this time of COVID-19 and the continuing shutdown. But people can be nice, but they're still sinners. And they're still perishing. And they're still, at the moment, shut out from heaven. They have no access to God. They cannot pray to him and expect him to hear. They have no fellowship with him, no comfort, no consolation in him. And beyond it, only a fearful expectation of judgment to come. And that's their world. They may be very wealthy. They may be outwardly very happy. They may be very contented. And when they have the time and opportunity again for leisure, they're forever away and going to places and experiencing exotic and interesting things. But actually where it counts, they have nothing. Where it really matters, in eternity, they have nothing. They have no good news until they hear the gospel and the good news that it brings. They have no glad tidings of good things. They only have sad tidings of bad things. Do we believe that? Do we believe that where our feet go, conveying the gospel, that we are bringers of good news? Good news that needs to be heard, because at the moment, people are in darkness. Think about that movement. Gospel progress. And pray for it. Be concerned for it. Not just in our own country. Well, we have to concede that the work is slow. The effort, the toil. But think of other countries where perhaps there is more fruit for the labour of God's servants. Think of our friends in India and the work that they're about there. Our friends in the Philippines, in Manila, and the ministry based around the Cabal Reformed Baptist Church. We think of our friends in Harare and Zimbabwe and the preaching of the gospel there. And we pray for its progress. We pray that it would advance. And we're gladdened when we hear of those who are turning from idolatry, who have seen their error, seen themselves cut off from God, alienated and filled with wickedness that needs God's pardon. They see it. We love to hear of that. But as we think about the movement of the gospel, of God's work and God in action in other places through his servants there, we must also think about our own action and our own movement and not think of ourselves as somehow excused from duty, that our inactivity, our lack of energy, our lack of concern is somehow okay and is excusable. We shouldn't think, well, this is someone else's job. This is for preachers. This is for pastors. It's not for me to have to concern myself about this. I haven't got plenty of other things to be getting on with, and I give barely a moment's thought, barely a moment in prayer to pray for the advance of the gospel. Well, are you concerned? I hope you are. That we see so few people visiting churches, coming to hear the gospel. That we have so few people who will ever stop to hear our preaching in the open air. Or who will want to talk with us when we perhaps go from door to door. Does that concern you? Does that worry you? Well, share the burden. Be part of that longing desire to see the gospel advance. To see God, a God of action, bringing his light into people's lives. Or do you feel too self-conscious? You feel that you'd lose face, that you're so fearful you dare not speak or be identified with the gospel. My friend, is that really a worthy excuse? Do you feel that you have so much to lose if you were to speak? Well, let others speak. Well, let them be regarded as fools and fanatics, but I want to be seen as respectable, not as a fanatic. Well, I have to say, that's not a particularly worthy set of attitudes? Or are we at times stymied, stopped in our progress, in our movement towards people, because they are in the end so hard to love, in our country so resistant, so dismissive, and we find it hard to love them? Well, we must pray, mustn't we, for grace. God moves, we move, or at least we should move, and it should be an instinctive amen within our hearts that we too want to be part of this movement and this progress of the gospel. A second heading, though, and we're very much thinking of these feet, fine brass, as though refined in a furnace. There's movement, and we've been dwelling on positive things, the gospel, but these feet are actually feet that bring judgment. Brass, this crashes, this breaks anything that's underneath it. If somebody had a brass foot and shot on your foot, you'd feel it. This is God's work of judgment. There's something thorough, there's something strong, there's something crushing about this. Take Psalm 60, verses 9 to 12. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who do not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Think of that. Well, the psalmist here is in agony. He looks at Edom, its enmity toward God, and realizing God's people have no strength. When they've sought to do something, God has not been with them. And he pleads for help, reminding himself that we will do valiantly through God, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. So crushing, so decisive. The devil and all his emissaries, all his demons, crushed. They're crushed, weren't they, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, cast out with a word. They knew who he was. We know who you are. Yes, but he would not permit them to be his evangelists and heralds. Cast them out. Non-believers too, who will be judged. They will be crushed. They will be broken. That in God's day of wrath, they will feel and experience that wrath like nothing else. We read Revelation chapter 14 earlier. And just to read a couple of verses again from there, verses 19 and 20. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's a picture indeed, isn't it? The winepress of the wrath of God being trampled outside the city. Thorough, purposeful, strong, nothing eludes the judgment of God, breaking down all opposition, humbling and crushing all who oppose God. The blood came out of the winepress, we read, so much. It was so thorough, so clear. We think as well of Matthew chapter 3, and here it is John the Baptist speaking about the ministry of the gospel. And he warns his hearers of this. Matthew 3, verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, it's a winnowing fan here, beating the grain to get rid of the chaff, but it's the same idea. Crushing, breaking, thorough, nothing will stand opposed to him. It's a warning in scripture that this idea of the God of movement, the God whose feet break and crush and destroy all that stands against him, is actually used in Revelation 2. This particular title is applied to the church in Thyatira. This was not the church that was excelling at all. We read there from verse 18 to verse 23. Sobering stuff. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine grass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for the works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Well, that's something to take notice of. We wonder if the church of that day in Thyatira took notice of this. Fake believers, fake churches. The Lord comes with feet like fine brass and that eye like a flame of fire. He is searching the minds and hearts. And that judgment that he's going to bring upon them, that he's going to cast her into a sickbed, those who commit adultery with this Jezebel, this prophetess. And this is going to be so final, conclusive, and thorough. And we can't trifle with this. It's a God of action, God of movement. But those feet are going to move swiftly to judge the earth. How will it find you? Will you be one of those who are crushed under the weight of it, who are broken by the burden? You might profess to be a Christian, I don't know. But the way you behave perhaps speaks anything but of being a Christian. As you speak like, live like a worldling. You have all of the airs and the trappings of people of this life, people of this world. People have hope only and pleasure and leisure and small things, trivial things, which will perish with the using. Is that you? Is that your background? Is that your whole way of thinking and life? Be warned. God will judge, and his judgment will be thorough, and your mind and your heart will be fully exposed on that day. And if you're not a Christian, well, the warning must shout in your ears. He will come, and he will come quickly, and he will find you completely unprepared, and you will be taken away for judgment. Think about this now. And come to the light. You make a movement. You be a person of action and movement. God is calling you, just as he called the fake church here in Thyatira and these false believers, repent. Repent or else. And there is an or else. You'll be judged. And it is as simple and as straightforward as that. God breaks things down. Hypocrisy. Excuses. Putting off until tomorrow before we will believe. Efforts to hide our sin, he will break all of it down. Will you be found amongst those who are exposed in that day, or will you come make your peace quickly with the Lord while he may be found? Well, my third heading, the Lord's people break things down. That's interesting, isn't it? That the Lord's people, that we are also part of this process that God will use to judge the world. Well, how do we think about this? We remember that we are to be, and we're going to emphasize this again in a moment, a meek and a gentle people. That we are to live in a fashion that is walking humbly before our God. And yet, those lives, peaceable lives, quiet lives, in many ways unassuming people, not proud, not presumptuous, not pushing ourselves forward and expecting the rewards of this life to come tumbling into our lap. And yet we are deadly to the world of unbelief. We are deadly to unbelievers. Because in us is working the life of Christ. And that life of Christ has a power. And that power is deadly to sin. Romans chapter 16 verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. There's nothing inconsistent about speaking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of his Spirit within us, that work of making us Christ-like. And the fact that the God of peace, notice the God of peace, we don't have to be crushed, but we will be, because Satan will be crushed under our feet shortly. As we move around the world, as we, not only in our evangelism, but just in the kinds of lives and their quality of life that we live before people, we're going to be crushing Satan under our feet. Our example, our lifestyle, our priorities are a rebuke to others. We're not shouting loudly. We're not drawing attention to us in some sort of flamboyant way. But just simply by the fact that we are here and the kind of people that we are, that our eyes are fixed upon heaven, that we are living for the glory of God, is a rebuke to people. Hebrews 11, verse 37 to 38, or beginning of 38. Well, listen to this. These aren't impressive people, are they? They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It is. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't think that these people were worthy of them. Look at them. They're goatskins and sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, what's there to want in any of that? Except they see in us something that attracts their attention, that we endure. And this is what Hebrews 11 is talking about, isn't it? Continuing in faith, enduring, persevering. And that in this, we can actually be cheerful and hopeful. That we believe that this is all worthwhile. And that exposes the emptiness, and shabbiness, and crudity, and vanity of people's lives. It shows up their own motives and their own attitudes. It exposes them as frauds and hypocrites and shows them a quality of life, a way of expectation that is a rebuke to them. Our lives should have something of what we read, for instance, in James chapter 3 and there in verse 17. It tells us the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The way that we go about things, some nobility of our character, some strength, and that we're peaceable, that we're willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, is a rebuke. It's a rebuke to unbelievers. And that example, that which we have demonstrated, will be some of the things that are brought up on the judgment day. That we were there in their midst. We were the aroma of life unto life, if they would take it as such. But instead, because they didn't listen, they didn't pay attention, we were the aroma of death leading to death. And they got angry with us. Or they tried to make us desist. Or they tempted us to sin. When they should have been asking for our counsel. And asking for that way of salvation from us. There were our feet, fragrant feet, bringing good news. But if they rejected it, and different if you rejected, well, those sermons, that preaching, those lives that were lived, that demonstrated this wisdom from above, that were pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits and so on, will be part of what God brings by way of his judgment against their unbelief and their sin. That they never listened. There were people in their midst moving towards them with credible lives that exemplified a different way of thinking. And they didn't listen. Well, he is a God of action. And we as the church, his people, should be people of action. But you, dear friend, if you're still without Christ, then you need to take some action quickly. Repent. Believe this good news. Let not these sermons be an indictment and a judgment, but let them be to you that way, by God's appointment, that you find this glorious Saviour for yourself. Amen.